Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I just wanted to say that so Beulah is working in Europe, and she's actually, I think, based in Switzerland. So the Bible school that she's talking about is based there. So she's training people from Europe, and they're going around the world. So when somebody said some years ago that Miracle Life will be a sending church, that's the fulfillment of that. We are sending people through our giving to take the gospel to many other parts of the world. And then also you heard Chilala there talk about what's taking place at Rhema and how that lives are being transformed. Well, so a month ago I suffered a health challenge on the 8th of May, and I was admitted in the hospital on the 9th of May, and I only got discharged on the 20th of May. I just went through a difficult and a hard time, but I thank God for family. And Miracle Life Family Church, you stood by me and Mwantha, my wife. You prayed with us, you encouraged us, you sent aid once and again. Many of you who are medical personnel took personal interest. I had so many personal doctors. Like I just had so many of you care for me. So thank you so very much. People came to my bedside and people read my records. People recommended. People talked. People prayed. And I'm grateful to each and every one of you. So thank you so, so very much for your consent. Thank you for your care. Thank you for your love. You know, when the Lord placed upon David Newberry to call this church Miracle Life Family Church, that's exactly what he had in mind. We are Miracle Life Family Church. We are a family. And thank you so much for being a family to me and for expressing your love in many ways. Amen. And so we're going to pick it up in our sermon series that we started last week. And as usual, I like to start by asking a question. And so the question serves as the premise and the basis of my message. And so today is, what is the significance of the prayer life of Jesus? What is the significance of the prayer life of Jesus? It sounds like an essay question, an academic study question. But I'd like you to reflect on that and write it down if you're taking down notes. What is the significance of the prayer life of Jesus? Now, this is part two of the sermon series that Pastor Walker started last week on prayers of the Bible. And we want to take some time this next couple of weeks to look at some prayers that were prayed in the Bible and how those prayers can impact and inform our own prayer life. How that those prayers can inspire us to be more effective in how we pray, and how those prayers can also inform our own prayer lives. What is it that we can draw from those prayers? Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to James chapter number 5, and we're going to begin reading from verse number 13. This is the anchor text of our sermon series, James chapter 5 and verse number 13, and we're going to read all the way to verse number 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse number 16, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Verse number 18, and he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I just feel led to do this. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Father, we thank you in the blessed name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your mercy and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases and his mercies that are forevermore. We thank you that in this place you will be exalted. We thank you, Father, that your word is forever settled in heaven. And so we ask you in the name of Jesus that your word would be settled in our hearts. Open the eyes of our understanding, God, we ask, in the blessed name of Jesus, that we might behold the beauty of your word, that, Lord, we might know you. We pray that you give us the spirit of revelation and knowledge in the knowledge of you. We pray that you give us insight and understanding, that our lives will be transformed. For those who are hurting, I pray healing, Father. Hurting in their bodies or hurting in their minds, hurting in their hearts. For those who are wandering, I pray that, Lord, you will show them the path of life. For those who find themselves in a place of darkness, let your light shine. You spoke to dark places, Father, in the beginning of time. You said, let there be light, and there was light. And Lord, you still have the power and the authority to speak those words over our lives. So speak over my sister, speak over my brother, in the blessed name of Jesus. Let there be light. Light for wisdom, light for direction, light for counsel, light for every situation. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you strengthen and restore marriages. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that wayward children come back home. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that weak hearts be made strong. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that families will be restored. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that the name of Jesus will be exalted and lifted up. Breakthrough like only you can do. Work in a mighty and a great way on behalf of those that choose to put their trust in you. Father, we thank you that you are faithful and your mercies endure forever. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, in the text that we looked at in James chapter number 5, the word prayer is listed 7 times. The word prayer is listed 7 times in that scripture. And this shows us that we are to respond to the situations of life through prayer. We are to respond to the situations of life through prayer. God calls us to pray. There is something that happens when we pray. And I like what Pastor Walker said last week when he launched the series. But you know, sometimes you know, we get the saying that when we pray, prayer changes you. And it's true, it does. And that something happens in you when you pray. But you see, the truth about prayer is this. When you pray, something happens. Prayer changes our world. Prayer changes our lives. Prayer invites God to come into our space. Prayer releases the power of God in our lives and in every situation. Then it also goes on to say that Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed. And when he prayed, things happened. It did not rain for 3 years. And when he prayed again, it rained. It shows us that things happened. It says, is anyone amongst you sick? Let him call for the elders. Let him call. Let him call. So it's not like the elders will guess that he's sick. It's not like the elders will somehow have an idea that he's sick. You need to call. Now, let me just say that right here. You need to call. So if you are sick, call. Now there's the emergency line, call the emergency line. If you can't get through the emergency line, call the church office line. If you can't get through, send a WhatsApp, send an inbox on the Miracle Life Family Church Facebook page. But you need to find a way to get in touch. Don't just sit there laying in your bed thinking, well, nobody came to pray for me. Nobody came to see me. I guess they don't care about me. This is not a caring church. No, the Bible says, is anyone amongst you sick, let him call. And then it says that the elders will pray over him, and their prayer has a result. What is the result of that prayer? The prayer will result in these things. First of all, the sick will be saved, or in other words, the sick will be healed and will be raised up from their sickbed. So when you pray, there is a miracle that is going to happen. Let him call. And if he's committed sins, his sins will be forgiven. Why? Because of the prayers of the saints. So prayer is effective in its working. The fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Now, Jesus, when he was on earth, he also prayed. And so turn with me to Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1. If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1. And we pick it up here in a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. One of his disciples, the scripture does not name who, but it just says that one of his disciples, perhaps on behalf of the other disciples, or appointed by the other disciples, or on his own initiative, on his own accord, goes to ask Jesus a question. And this is the question that he asked Jesus. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place when this happened, and when he finished praying, then the Bible says, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. as John taught his disciples. So notice the scripture opens by saying Jesus was praying in a certain place, and then when he finished praying, one of his disciples went to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now Jesus, in answering this request that was made by his disciples, modeled to them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Now, technically, it shouldn't be the Lord's Prayer, because there's certain aspects of that prayer that Jesus would not pray, really. And that's a topic for another day. Hopefully we can look into that. I think the right rendering of that prayer should be the believer's prayer or the disciples' prayer, not necessarily the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus responds to them by modeling this prayer to them. Now, what is it? The question is, what is it that sparked the curiosity of this particular disciple to desire to ask Jesus to teach them to pray? What is it that made him get to the place where he said, you know, I need to go and ask Jesus to teach us to pray? Well, a few suggestions is that they noticed something about the prayer life of Jesus that was different from their own. Now, Jewish men who were in their late teens, early 20s, early 30s, would have, just by tradition and custom, known how to pray. These were not unreligious people. They were Jews. So they knew, they had the Torah, they had the Hebrew Bible, they went to the synagogue. Every once in a while, they made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feasts and all the festivities that took place according to the Jewish calendar. So they knew how to pray. So for them to have asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, it's not as though they were not praying. There is something that they noticed about the prayer life of Jesus that was different from the way that they prayed. It was different from the way that the synagogue rulers or the synagogue officials prayed. It was different from the way the priests and the Pharisees and all the religious people in Israel prayed. And so they came to Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. There was something about the prayer life of Jesus that sparked curiosity in them, and they wanted to learn to pray like Jesus. What was it that was different about the prayer life of Jesus? Jesus was effective in his prayers. Jesus was different in the way that he prayed. I was in a connection group on Tuesday. We're still meeting electronically via Teams or one of these platforms. How I look forward to getting back to physical meetings. But I still enjoy that connection group. I still enjoy our connection group. Pastor Poe is in that connection group, so we're together. I was thinking whether we should be two pastors in one group, so maybe, Pastor, you need to go to another group. It's a little bit biased, you know. And, you know, we were having a conversation around the area of prayer. And one thing that keeps on coming back whenever we have this conversation is, how can I learn to effectively pray? And perhaps you're here this morning and you're asking yourself that question. But, you know, we're talking about prayer. But, you know, learning to pray, taking off in prayer, starting to pray is a struggle. I'll be honest, you know, you've heard this statement said, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. You're not alone. You're not the only one asking yourself those questions. You're not the only one who has difficulties getting up in the morning or staying a little bit late at night or making some time in your busy schedule to actually pray. So here's one thing that can actually help you. One way to learn to pray is to actually look at people who are praying. We learn to pray by observing other people pray. It just won't happen. You just won't wake up one day and just magically learn how to pray. You learn to pray by observing other people who are praying. And not observing them from a distance, not observing them from far away, coming up close and personal. And one of the ways that we can effectively learn to pray is actually looking at the prayer life of Jesus. If you want to pray effectively, look at how Jesus prayed. The Gospels are filled with captivating glimpses on the prayer life of Jesus. As we observe Jesus pray, we learn to pray ourselves. This is why we should read the Gospels. This is why when people get saved, the first book that we ask them to read is the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John records intimate and deep prayers of Jesus. The Gospel of John records intimate and deep conversations of Jesus. The Gospel of John records the basis of the gospel. So read the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And look at how Jesus prayed. And pray that way also. Now, let's establish a few facts about the prayer life of Jesus. The first fact is perhaps answering this question, why did Jesus pray? Why was it necessary for Jesus to pray? Well, 3 points I'd like to share here. Firstly, Jesus prayed as an example to his followers. He prayed to give an example to his followers. His disciples, those who were his early followers, and then those who would be his followers through them. So every one of us who are here today, we are a result and a direct product of the obedience and the work of the disciples. We are the result and the product of the 12 that followed Jesus. Read John 17. Jesus says, I'm praying for them, and I'm praying for those who will believe through them. And every time I read that verse, I see myself. Every time I say, that is me. Jesus was praying for me. 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem somewhere, Jesus had me in mind. Hey, it gives me great joy just to know that. Now, what was Jesus demonstrating to his followers? What was Jesus demonstrating to you and to me? Jesus was demonstrating that we need to depend on God. So Jesus, while he was on earth, depended on God. And he demonstrated to us through his prayers our dependence on God. Number two, Jesus prayed because, you see, his incarnation consists both of divine and the human. So Jesus is both divine, he is also human. He's fully God, he's also fully human. So as a man, so he's fully good, he's fully God. But as a man, he depended on God. And it was natural for him as a man to follow every subject and every order that a man has to go through. That's why in Hebrews it says that he went through the school of obedience. And I'm paraphrasing. Prayer is the school of obedience. It's the school of submitting ourselves to God. And the thing about submitting yourself to the school of obedience is that obedience makes you perfect. Obedience leads you to a path of maturity. When you obey, you grow. When you obey, you grow. And then number three, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, dwell in perfect communion. We are Trinitarian. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. They dwell in perfect unity. And it is perfectly normal that there should be constant communication amongst them. Where there is no perfect unity, let me put it this way. Where there is no communication, there can be no perfect unity. Where there is no communication, there is no perfect unity. You can't tell me that you and your spouse are perfectly united if you haven't been talking for 1 month. So if you're giving your spouse the silent treatment, it's an indication that there is no perfect unity. Amen. But this is not a talk on marriage. Where did Jesus pray? Where was it that Jesus prayed? Well, Jesus prayed in nature. He prayed in nature. He spent most of his time praying in nature. Now, that doesn't mean that you should go out, you know, and pray. You should pray in nature. But he also took time to pray in nature. In Luke 6 and verse number 12, the Bible says, and Jesus went to the mountains to pray. He went to a place that was natural, a place that was quiet, a place where he could silence the voices that were coming at him. You know, in one of the Gospels, Jesus was performing miracles, and the people came to him early in the morning. In fact, they must have spent the whole night waiting for him to heal their sick and to pray for them. And the Bible says, quietly in the morning, he departed from them and went to a quiet place, and he went to pray. He realized that for me to be effective is not to be just with the people and doing what the people want. For me to be effective is to break. You know, sometimes you need to break away from the people and be alone with God. Because what the people need is not you. What the people need doesn't come from you. It comes from God. So when the people come, they're not coming because of you. They are coming because of what God has given you. They are coming because of what God has placed in you. And if you don't go back to get refilled and recharged, you will have nothing to give the people. And so sometimes you got to say no to the people so that you can say yes to God. Because when you say yes to God, you'll be able to be effective in your yes to the people. And so Jesus went to pray in nature. But Jesus also prayed in the temple. Like I said, being a Jew, growing up in the first century, Palestine, it was required that a man of his age would go to the temple for the pilgrimage. He went for the Passover. He went for the Feast of Weeks. He went for the Feast of Pentecost. He went for all these feasts. It was customary. This is why when he was 12 years old, remember, he went to the temple and he remained when his mother and father took off on a journey without him and they realized that their son was not there with them. A parenting lesson to parents there. Just make sure all your kids are in the car before you take off on your holiday. You know. What was he doing in the temple? They went for the pilgrimage. So Jesus prayed in the temple, but also Jesus prayed in synagogues, because synagogues were like the small breakdown where the Jews gathered for prayer, for reading of the word, and for instruction. More or less what we do in a church, but there's a difference between a synagogue and a church. And so they gathered there every Sabbath for worship, especially those who could not go to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was not like a 2 hours drive, so it was far away. So all those that lived in the periphery, they built synagogues where they would go and worship, and prayer took place in the synagogues. Now, what is the point here? The point here is this: prayer, you can pray anyway. You can pray at home. You can pray at church. You can pray in Kasama if you find yourself there. You can pray in Luwingu. You can pray in Lagos. You can pray in London. You can pray in Vancouver. Wherever it is that you find yourself, there is no more of God in Lagos than there is in Lusaka. God is not less in Kasama. God is not more here. You know, people say things like, We are going to church for prayers. We didn't gather for prayers. We gathered here for a service. We said, Pastor Paul prayed, I prayed, but we didn't gather here for prayers. You know, I've gone to church for prayers. No, if you came for a prayer meeting, and there's a prayer meeting that meets before the service, yes, you came for prayers. If you're going to come for any one of the other prayer meetings that meets during the week, then you came for prayers. But if you came to church for Sunday, for the service, you came for a church service, not for a prayer meeting. And here's the assumption. The assumption is that you are praying in your home. Yeah, we trust that you are praying in your home. And God, and the God who's here in this service is the God who's there with you when you pray in your home. There is no more of God here just because we have gathered here, and less of God in your home. So you can pray in your home. You can pray in the mountains. You can drive your car down to the Kafue River and find a good spot and just watch the waters flow and open your Bible and pray, and God will answer you. And if you can't manage to do that, you can shut the door behind you in your bedroom and quiet down all the noises and pray, and God will hear you. So it's not about location. God is everywhere. How did Jesus pray? How did Jesus pray? The Bible says he lifted up his head. In John 17, he says he lifted up his head. Now, this morning when we were praying, most of us bowed our heads. I actually said, let's bow our heads and pray. So we did this, you know. And the common posture is we do this. Or we do this. Or we do this. Or maybe we do this. But the Bible says Jesus lifted up his head and he prayed. Now, look, your posture really doesn't matter whether you do this or you do that. However, here's the thing, and here's where we can draw the lesson, is that the posture of Jesus, or the posture that we should take, should be a reflection of the disposition of our hearts. So whether you are bowing down, or you are bowing down your head, or you are lifting up your head, it doesn't matter. The question is, where is your heart at the time of prayer? That's what matters. Where is your heart? And it seems from the posture of Jesus in John 17, his heart was towards the Father. He lifted up his head and his eyes to the Father. It's as though he was having a face-to-face conversation with God. And then also we see here, when Jesus prayed, in all the prayers recorded in the Gospels, all the prayers that Jesus prays in the Gospel, he always begins by saying, "Father, I thank you." When he stood before the tomb of Lazarus, before he called Lazarus back to life, he says, "Father, I thank you. In this way you will pray, Our Father which art in heaven. Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus addressed God as his Father. Now, I don't know, and I'm not trying to be mean or rude, but I don't know where we get this idea that God speaks Shakespearean English. The Queen of England doesn't speak Shakespearean English anymore. She just speaks normal English, you know. I've been watching a lot of documentaries on the Queen. She just speaks normal English. But when we go to pray, "Thou Father." In fact, we don't even say "Thou Father." We say, "Thou God that is in heaven above, we now beseech thee that thou come to be amongst us and be in our midst. We beseech thee that that thou hearest the petitions of our hearts." Like, now look, there is nothing wrong if you are praying that from a place of sincerity and that's what you are accustomed to. But it doesn't make your prayers more spiritual when you use Shakespearean English. God is the maker of language. So God understands your language, the way you speak it. And God wants to have a natural conversation with yourself. Don't switch and become somebody else when you start praying. When we talk to you, talk normal. Hello, hello, hello. Then when you pray, you just shift. Do you have split personalities? And now God is wondering, who's praying? There's Benjamin. Who's Benjamin? Then there's Then there's this other one. Be the real you when you pray. "Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your loving kindness. Lord, you said in your word, when we call upon your name, you will answer us. And so this morning, Father, I thank you that as I call upon your name on behalf of my nation, you will answer us. Lord, you said in your word that we should pray for kings and for all those in authority. And so this morning, I'm praying for the president, that Lord, you would grant him wisdom to be able to lead our nation right. Our nation is facing so many challenges. Our world is going through so many situations and so many difficult circumstances, oh God. But our trust is in you. Our confidence is in you. Lord, we're not moved by what's going on in the economy. We're not moved by what's going on in this part of the world or this part of the world. We are moved in faith to believe that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask, think, or even imagine. And we thank you, oh God, that you will work in our behalf. Now, Lord, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we choose to put our trust in the name of the Lord. So grant our president wisdom to lead this nation right. Grant him direction. Lord, we pray that your word says that where there in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So raise up around our president counselors who will advise him. You're normal English. And that's the way I speak. And that's the way you should pray. Just an example of how you pray for the nation. How you pray for the president. How you pray for leaders. Just pray normally. How often did Jesus pray? The Bible says, Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and there he prayed. The word "often" indicates that Jesus prayed regularly. Prayer was an integrated part of his life. prayer was an integrated part of his life. It was something that he just did naturally. I was driving here this morning and I was alone and I was praying. I was in my car and I was praying. And then also, Jesus prayed both long and short prayers. The Bible says in the Gospels that Jesus prayed the whole night. He spent the whole night praying. He just spent the whole night praying. Then other times he prayed short prayers. So it's not either or. It's all. Depending on the circumstance and the situations. There are sometimes when you should pray long prayers. There are sometimes when you should pray short prayers. So let's look very, very quickly today into lessons from the prayer life of Jesus. And there are three lessons I'd like us to investigate or examine about the prayer life of Jesus. The first lesson is drawn from his prayers for others. The first lesson is drawn from his prayers for others. There are things that we can learn about prayer from how Jesus prayed for others. The first thing that we see is that Jesus prayed that God would bless others. Jesus prayed that God would bless others. In Matthew 19, verse 13 to 14, then children were brought to him that he would lay his hands on them and pray. Children were brought to him that he would lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Notice they brought the little children to him that he would lay his hands on them and pray for them. Jesus prayed for other people. We must pray for other people. And so what do we pray when we pray for other people? We pray that God would bless them. Now let me qualify this word when I say God would bless them. You know, when you pray for God to bless people, it's not to pray for them that, you know, they would have a new car and new clothes and a new, you know, money in their bank. Now that is good. And we should pray for that God would meet their needs. But there are also greater things that we can pray for other people. We can pray like Paul prays in Ephesians, that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We can pray like Paul prays in Ephesians chapter number 3, that they would be rooted and grounded in the love of God, that they'd be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth, the width, the height, and the length of the love of God for them. For what point is it if someone has new clothes and someone drives a good car and someone has got bread on their table but is not experiencing the love of God? If anything, when someone is walking in the fullness of God's love, experiential love, those things will come. Those things will come. So when you pray for other people, pray that they would experience the depth of God's love. Pray that God would open their eyes to see how much he loves them. How much he cares about them. Lord, help John to know that he is loved. Maybe you are John in here. God, help John to know how much he is loved. That, Lord, you love him with an everlasting love. That you who began a good work in his life, you are faithful and you bring it to completion. May he be filled with the fullness of the knowledge of your love in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Father, where there is doubt, I pray for clarity. Father, where things are shaky and fuzzy, I pray that there will be light. There will be so much light that you have no doubt that God loves me. That is how we pray that God would bless other people. That they would walk in the fullness of the Lord, in the depth of his love, and grow in the knowledge of him. Jesus also prayed for other people. One of his prayers is in Luke 23 and verse number 24. Luke 23 and verse number 24. Jesus prayed this one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How to pray for others when it is hard to do so. Jesus modeled to us that sometimes it's actually hard to pray for people. People who hurt you, people who harm you, people who wrong you, people who took your money and said they'll pay back in June, and that was June of 2019, and this is June of 2022, and they haven't yet paid back. And they just meet you and they greet you and they smile. And you're like, do you remember? Oh, or people who lied on you, or lied about you, or people who did wrong things to you. How did Jesus pray for those people? Dying on the cross, a humiliating death, a shameful death, a death that he did not deserve, a death that he was wrongly accused of. He stood before his accusers, those who wronged him, and he lifted up, he didn't bow down his head to them. He lifted up his head with the little bit of strength that he had in excruciating pain, and he said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." You see, when you ask God to help people experience his forgiveness, you cannot go on unforgiving them. You cannot go on holding a grudge against them. When you lift up that hurt, that disappointment, that pain to God and say, "God, may my auntie who wronged me experience your forgiveness. May my uncle who abused me experience your forgiveness." That weight that was hanging heavy on you gets lifted. Because you cannot ask God to forgive people and you continue to hold them in contempt. We must pray that people would experience God's forgiving grace. What else did Jesus pray for other people? Jesus prayed that God would keep them. In John 17 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." You keep them from the evil one. Pray that God would keep other people grounded in his love, that they would continue to walk in his truth. We pray that God would keep our brothers and our sisters. Lord, keep them in your truth. Keep them in the light of your ways. Lord, let your word dwell richly in their hearts through faith, that they will not wander to the left, they will not wander to the right, but they will stay the course. That is how we pray for others, and we learn this from the prayer life of Jesus. Number two, the second lesson is how Jesus prayed with others. There are lessons that we can learn from how Jesus prayed with other people. The first thing we see is that great manifestations of God happen when we pray with other people. There is something powerful that happens when we pray with other people. Look at Luke 9, verse number 28. "Now about 8 days after these things," or saying these things, "Jesus took Peter, John, and James, and they went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling as white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." It is often when we pray with others that great manifestations take place. I recall when I started praying many years ago in Kasama, when I was just a young man, and we would go up to the mountains and spend the whole night in prayer. I couldn't keep up, so at some time I would sleep. As well, just sleep. You start praying. You pray, and you look at your watch, or you. How long have you been praying for? We've only been praying for 10 minutes, and you feel like you've been praying for 10 hours. You're like, I think I've prayed all the prayers I can pray. Let me just call myself near the fire and sleep. And then I wake up at 2 o'clock. These people are still praying. Like, wow. Anyway, but you know, some of the greatest, we witness some of the greatest manifestations of God in those prayer meetings. There is something that happens when we pray with other people. This is why we refer to what we call the corporate anointing. And that's why you must come for worship night tonight. There is something about worshiping with other believers. There's just something that happens. I can't put words to it, but something happens. Make it a habit to pray with others. And then also we experience great comfort in our lives in times of need. When we pray for other people. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, he took his close disciples with him, and he went to pray. Unfortunately, they slept. And he came back and says, guys, couldn't you even watch with me for an hour in prayer? It's as though Jesus was saying, there is something in you that I need. I need you to stand in prayer with me. When you are facing hard times, there is great consolation when others pray with you. Others will experience great comfort when you pray with them during their hard times. So when you go to someone who's going through hard times, pray. Pray with them. Hold their hands and pray. And lastly, a lesson from his prayers alone. A lesson from his prayers alone. He prayed that he would be subject to the will of the Father. Luke 22, verse 41 to 42. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus prayed a prayer of consecration. In his time of prayer alone, he prayed that he would be subject to the will of the Father. He surrendered his will to God's will. In our time of prayer, you know, sometimes prayer is not about asking, it's not about presenting a list of demands to God. Jesus even said that your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. I think the greatest satisfaction in prayer is being able to surrender your will to God's will. Being able to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And you see, God's will is not a hidden mystery. God's will has been revealed. God's will has been revealed in his word. So it's not like we're praying some hidden mystery. We pray what we know. So when we ask for God's will to be done, we are praying what we know. We are praying what we know. So find out what the word of God says about a particular situation and align your heart with God's heart and pray, Lord, let your will, not your will. Your will is that we should live. You know, when I was going through that health situation, the scripture that kept me going was this: I will live to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will not die. I will not die. I will live to see the good. Because that is, it wasn't what I wanted. Of course, yeah, I wanted to live, yes. But I said, you know what? Much more than what I want, it's, Lord, what you want. Your word says that we will live to testify of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So I'm standing upon your will, not my will. I'm standing upon your word. Your word says, with long life, you will start. Your word, not my word. It's not Benjamin's word. It's his word. With long life, you will satisfy me. So let your will be done. Let your will be done. And then he prayed that God would be glorified. John 17, verse 1 and 2. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Notice, Jesus knew the timing of God. He walked in the perfect timing of God. The hour has come. It's imperative, it's important that we should align ourselves with God's timing. In the Old Testament, there were the sons of Issachar who knew the times and the seasons and what Israel should do. Jesus lived his life in divine appointment, divine time. This is the hour. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Jesus prays first for himself, but his petition is not selfish. It's anything but selfish. His concern for himself is actually a concern for the glory of the Father. And then in the next verse, we see what that looks like. If the cross is what will glorify you, Father, then the Son is willing to go to the cross. And so when you pray, and God's will becomes revealed to you, you tell God, if this path is what will glorify you, Father, then you'll be glorified. And sometimes it's saying no to certain relationships. Sometimes it's saying no to the appetites of your flesh. Sometimes it's turning down one job that looks good so that you can take on an appointment that comes from above. The hour. It could be less paying, but you are doing the work that God wants you to do. It's not about prestige. It's not about pomp or splendor. Your splendor. Well, you know, they'll give me a Prado. TD, whatever, you know. They've got numbers, you know. They've got codes. And the higher the code, the better. Sometimes you don't get a Prado. You don't get a Fortuna. You don't get the Toyota Land Cruiser. But you say, Father, that you would be glorified. That, Lord, you would be glorified. I'm going to do this, not for my glory, but for your glory. I'm going to work in this hospital. The conditions might not be the best, but I'm saving lives. I'm making a difference, not for my glory, not because of the paycheck, not because of the salary. I'm doing it because, Lord, that you would be glorified. I'm reminded of Chipepo Chivasakunda, who gave up a high-paying job with an organization to take on something that seemed hopeless and baseless and low, that the Father would be glorified. Now she's touching lives. There are more doctors who are even less qualified than her, who make more money than her. But you see, her account is created in eternity, not in what is on this world. That the Father would be glorified. God would only be glorified in Christ through his obedience. Your prayer must lead you to a place of obedience. God would only be glorified through Jesus is obedience. Our obedience brings glory to God. And so I ask you this morning, in what areas of your life do you need to obey God? Take those areas to God in prayer today. You know those areas. You know the areas of your life where you need to obey God. Take those areas to God in prayer. So in conclusion, what is the significance of the prayer life of Jesus? I began by asking this morning. Well, you know what? The prayer life of Jesus informs our own prayer lives. The prayer life of Jesus informs our own prayer lives. That we should pray for others. That we would pray that God would bless them, keep them, and that they would experience God's forgiveness. That we should pray with others. Amazing things happen when we pray with other people. We experience great comfort when we pray with others in our moment of need. And we should pray alone. And our prayers must be that God would be glorified in and through us, that we would lay down, as it were, our lives before him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your loving kindness. God, I said in this word this morning that if there are any areas in our lives where we know we need to obey you and we haven't been obeying you, that we will present those areas to you in prayer. So, Father, right now we pray, presenting to you those areas. And I ask you, just where you are, present those areas to God in prayer just now. Just ask him to help you. Lord, help me. God could be asking you to forgive. God could be asking you to give, and you've been holding on. God could be asking you to release. God could be asking you to walk out, to close the door, to say no, to turn down, to take up. God could be asking you to be let go of that anger and hate. To be less selfish and more caring. and more compassionate. God could be asking to restore that relationship. Whatever it is, lay down that area to the Father and allow Him to lead you. Thank you, Lord, for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for hearing our prayers. And thank you for being gracious towards us.